This is a wonderful business. It's a repeat business. I would like to have stock in one of those companies. But anyway, Pat was putting on her pantyhose and got her back out of place. And she is listening on the phone hookup. Sorry, dear. I didn't mean to tell on you. But that happens. And I can't let Mr. Vernish do all of the jokes. I can't let him do all of them. You know, in the Garden of Eden, God had many conversations with Adam and Eve, and he was giving them instructions on how to live and everything, you know, and they were new to life and listening to everything, and many conversations back and forth. So Adam was having a conversation with God, and he says, how come you made Eve so nice and curvy and everything? And God says, well, so that you could love her. And he says, well, how come you made her hair so nice and long and flowing and everything? And her eyes are so beautiful. And God said, so that you could love her. And then Adam says to God, he says, well, you know, but how come you made her so dumb? And God said, so that she could love you. I better get into the sermon here before I get into trouble. The title of today's sermon is Leadership, God's Love, and Hosea. Today I was wanting to talk in depth about leadership, but as I got into my Bible study, I got sidetracked a little bit, and I was reminded that as a Christian, you just don't say, well, you know, I'm going to be a leader today and just jump in and start leading and maybe spouting off orders or doing something of such. You really have to know what you're talking about to be a leader. And we have all seen this happen on our jobs where somebody will get promoted into a leadership position that really knows nothing about being a leader. If you will, let's turn over for an example here. Let's turn over to Matthew 20. And let's read verses 20 through 28. Matthew 20. And you all know the story. It was the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him, speaking of Jesus, with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And Jesus said to her, what do you wish? And she says to him, grant that these two sons of mine may sit on your right hand and on your left hand in your kingdom. Verse 22, but Jesus answered and said, you don't know what you ask. I mean, they were asking for leadership positions here, and they didn't have a clue in their head about what they were asking for. You don't know what you ask. You are able to. Are you able to drink of the cup that I'm about to drink, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they says, we are able. They didn't have a clue as to what they were asking for. Verse 23, so Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and my left hand is not mine to give, but is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father, the ones that he calls to do that job. You just don't jump into a leadership position blindedly like that. Verse 24, and when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brothers. You're like, oh, brother, you know, can you hear this? You know, here they're going to Jesus and saying this, you know, I mean, how embarrassing. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them, yet it shall not be so among you. Now here he's talking to them. He's talking to the ten here. He says, whoever, because they were talking about the same thing, you know, who is the greatest amongst them and everything. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. God was showing them there, you know, that, hey, you know, if you want a leadership position, you had better be a servant. Verse 27, and whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Verse 28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. You have to be a servant. You have to have that type of an attitude to be a servant. You just don't jump in and say, well, hey, I'm going to be a leader and I'm going to start giving orders and I'm going to be the boss. It does not work that way. Jesus came to be a servant, and that's exactly what we should be as well, too. And it's not just to do the easy task. You know, you have to have a desire in your heart to become a servant. You know, some may think, well, you know, it's the easy task. Well, I can do those, and that's all I'll have to do. No, you may have to clean a few toilets as well, too. You know, you may have to help somebody that has thrown up. There are all sorts of different tasks. You may have to help somebody that has just died in the street and needs, and the family needs help. There are many, many tasks. You have to take on all the tasks. And you have to be able to have this attitude in your mind, in the forefront of your minds, that serving attitude, and that has to become a way of life in your everyday life that you go through. But before we can truly become a servant, there is another ingredient that we must have. And this one takes a lot of prayer, a lot of fasting, a lot of soul searching. And that ingredient is love. Love that has to come from God. Because if we use our love is selfish. You know, we look out for number one. Our love is selfish. So the love that we have to have in us, we have to learn what God's love is. We have to have that in us, and we receive that from God's Holy Spirit. And we have to have God's love in our hearts and minds before we can actually become a leader and a servant. It's not just, you know, our definition of love, our human definition, or anything that we can conjure up. It can't be a fake love. God looks on the heart. And we have to be committed as servants to please God. We are to reflect God's love and the example Jesus set for us to follow. Now, there are many examples of God's love in the Bible that we could turn to. There is one that we can all recite that we have heard since we were little kids in other churches and everywhere, John 3:16. But, you know, God made a way for us to be reconciled to Him by giving His Son Jesus to pay the price for all of our sins. Because God has a very, very deep love and compassion for all of the children. For all the children that He has created. He has this deep desire to give each one of us eternal life if we choose to have it. It is our decision. And I really appreciate the comments that Mr. Bernish there made about the little children. You know, and that ceremony of blessing of the little children is a fine example of how our attitudes ought to be. We are to be like little children and not question or murmur with God if He gives us a task to do. We are to be like little children and say yes and do that. That is an extension of that blessing of the little children, because it doesn't just apply to the little ones in age. It applies to at every age level that there is. As I was doing my Bible study, the book of Hosea gives us an example of just how passionate God's love is. In my Bible study, I did get a little bit sidetracked from the subject of leadership and more into the love of God. But as you'll see, it all fits. It all fits. It all ties together. So in the meantime, let's go ahead and turn over to Hosea. That is in between Daniel and Joel. Book of Hosea. You may want to put a marker in there, because we will be turning back and forth to Hosea quite a bit today. First of all, let's get a little bit of background about Hosea. Very, very interesting man. His name means salvation and deliverance. Hosea was a prophet. He was chosen by God to live out His message to His people. And he did that by marrying a woman that would be, for sure, unfaithful to him. Now, what a task God gave him to do. And he was for sure to marry a woman that would be unfaithful to him. I mean, who would want to get married under those conditions? But Hosea knew that God said so, so he took on the task. Hosea had a very strong sensitivity in his heart for the sinful condition of his countrymen. He hurt about the way the people were living and in the conditions that things were in. And he also had a very strong sensitivity toward the loving heart of God. So between those two, it all fitted Hosea for this very, very difficult life and ministry that God called him to do. God chose him and called him by reading Hosea's heart. He knew what was in his heart. He knew his feelings that he had for God and also for the people. We must keep in mind, God called Hosea to do this, and God has called us just as Hosea. Hosea did not murmur or question God. He did what God wanted him to do, and that's the attitude that we're going to have as well, too. We are called by God, and we are being trained right now. Here's some more background. Hosea gives the time setting of his ministry by naming the kings of the southern kingdom of Judah, y'all. And that was the kings there were Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And the king of the northern kingdom of Israel was Jeroboam II. Who ruled during the period of his prophecy. The northern kingdom was where Hosea's homeland was. That's where he was actually from. But as what this does, it tells us that Hosea's ministry covered about 40 years. About 40 years was his ministry, and the dates on that was 755 to 715 B.C. So a while back. Everything from an outward appearance in those days that Hosea was in his ministry there, looked very, very positive for Israel. You know, the people were enjoying peace. They had prosperity. They had plenty of everything that they needed. Everything was looking really, really good on the surface. But anarchy was brewing from the liberals. And in just a few short years, it would bring down the nation itself. It would collapse. And Hosea was describing the social conditions of his day, which had corrupt leaders. They did not have God's love in their hearts. They were thinking only of themselves and how they could rob and steal from other people as well, too. They had unstable family lives. I'm sure that they all had different children and different wives and everything else. Unstable family lives. Happy-go-lucky type living. Widespread immorality. They had class hatred and also poverty. There was, you know, rich living next door to the poor and vice versa and back and forth. You know, and all of this sounds very much just like today. Not much new has changed from way back then till today. We have corrupt leaders. We have unstable family lives. We have widespread immorality. We have class hatred and poverty. We have all those things that are happening today. All these things are things that God hates. And something has to be done about it. The people had some form of worship back in those days to God, but idolatry was more and more accepted. You know, just a little bit, you know, they would bring one thing in and say, well, you know, that's not too bad. We'll just go ahead and accept that and, you know, keep these people happy over here. We don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. We don't want, to be politically incorrect, so to speak, back even in those days. So they allowed idolatry to slip in. And that's one of the big things that God hates, is idolatry. And the priests that were over the people back in those days were failing to teach the ways of righteousness, of obeying God and keeping His laws. So they were guilty too. They were guilty. So not too much has changed from those days until today. Not a whole lot has changed. Human nature is still the same, and Satan is still on the job. But these are signs and things that we need to hear about and to know in our minds so that we can be on the right side of God's law and to be blessed and protected. But in spite of how bad things got in those days, Hosea still holds out hope to inspire the people that he loved and wanted them to turn back to God. Turn back. Repent of your sins. Turn back to God so that you can receive the blessings. The book of Hosea is a story of one-sided love. One-sided love is basically the theme of the book of Hosea. One-sided love and faithfulness. And that represents the relationship that was between God and Israel and us today. We can depend on God. God loves us and He is faithful. It's humans that are not faithful. That is the big problem. The book is about a people who needed to hear and know the love of God. And God wanted to tell them. God chose a very unique way to show His love to the people. You know, most of us get pretty hard-headed, and we get set in our own ways, especially, you know, if you letting yourself slide into the ways of the world and think, well, you know, hey, it's okay to go to that office Christmas party. What's it going to hurt? I'm just going to go there and eat. No, that's letting things slide in. That is getting into the idol worship that is going on and all of the little pagan things that are happening throughout the year. And we have to be careful of that. We have to choose to be on the side of God and what He wants us to do. The people thought that love could be bought. They thought, hey, you know, I can buy all the love that I want. I really don't need anything else. It's very much like our own country, the United States, is today and has been for many, many years. Our country has been blessed by God. These blessings didn't happen because of me and you or any good leader that we have had in our country. We have been blessed by God in this country, and the leaders of our country has been trying to buy the love of every other country in the world with our so-called foreign aid that we give out freely to everybody outside of the country. They take our food, they take our money, and then they openly hate us and tell the world they hate us and how rotten we are. And we still keep trying to buy their love. Trying to buy their love. Many of our leaders are prostitutes. And love cannot be bought. Love and respect cannot be bought. Cannot be bought. Many of the countries, the only thing that they understand is power. That is the only thing that they understand. You can't buy somebody's love just with food or with money. Let's take a look at Hosea chapter 2 and verse 5. If you will, I think you already turned over there to Hosea. Hosea chapter 2 and verse 5. For their mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them has done shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my linen, my oil and my drink. That's exactly what they're doing. They are being prostitutes. Turn over to Hosea 8. Hosea 8. We'll read verses 1 through 9 here. Set the trumpet to your mouth. He shall come like an eagle against the house of the Lord. That's what that's talking about. There's the Assyrian army will come on them like an eagle flying down on its prey. You disobey against God, and God has to bring punishment. He has to correct His people. And He says here, because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law. Punishment has to come. They have to be straightened out. They have to get the message. Verse 2, Israel will cry to me, my God, we know you. Yeah, right. Verse 3, Israel has cast off the good. The enemy will pursue them. In verse 4, they set up kings, but not by me, God is saying. They made princes, and I did not acknowledge it. For their silver and their gold, they made idols for themselves, that they might be cut off. Verse 4, they tried to establish their own government. They even their own religion apart from God. They turned their backs on God like an unfaithful wife. Turn their backs on God. Verse 5, your calf is rejected, O Samaria. My anger is aroused against them. How long will it be until they attain to innocence? Get cleaned up. Verse 6, for from Israel is even this. A workman made it, and it is not God. But the calf of Samaria shall be broken into pieces. Verse 7, they sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. The stock has no bud. It shall never produce meal. If it should produce, aliens would swallow it up. Verse 7. You know, just as sowing good produces even a greater amount of blessings, sowing evil produces an even greater amount of punishment. It is put very, very simple, and we have quoted this many, many times. In Deuteronomy 28, one side of the page, God explains to us how wonderful the blessings are that He is going to give us if we just obey. It's real plain and simple. The other side of the page, He tells us all the curses that will come on us if we don't. He is explaining it to us, and it's our choice to take it to heart, to be obedient. You know, why would you want to punish yourself? Be obedient to God. That is the best way to do it. Verse 9. Verse 9. For they have gone up to Assyria like a wild donkey alone by itself. Ephraim has hired lovers. You know, a wild donkey, independently on his own, can survive pretty good. You know, if they would have had the brains of the donkey, they could survive pretty well independently. But Israel has become dependent on its foreign alliances or lovers, hired lovers. Israel tried to get by buying everything independently from God. And they tried to buy all the things that God has freely promised to give them, which is His protection and provisions. Israel went a-whoring. They turned their backs on God, just like an unfaithful wife. They cheated on God. And when we sin deliberately, we are doing exactly the very same thing. It's not for us just to study these scriptures and think, well, you know, that was 700 years B.C. That was a long time ago. You know, nothing has changed. Nothing has changed at all. This applies to us today just as it did back in those days as well. Chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. Take some notes on these things because I may just paraphrase to save some time, because I do have a lot to cover. But chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, shows us God's love for Israel. Even though they turned their back on God and sinned, God still loved them, and He loves us today. He would love to give us blessings. But, you know, that's like your own little children. Your own little children. You know, if you say, hey, don't go in the street because it's dangerous. And they go in the street and you say, well, that's okay, that's okay. No, no. You're going to have to make an impression on them, on their rear. And God will have to do the same thing to us. We have to be obedient to God, or He is going to have to punish us. He loves us and wants to bless us. And God is more loving than our human minds can even imagine. He is merciful, compassionate, and patient. Patience, something that I need to learn. So, I'm kind of a hyper guy anyway, and I get impatient about things. It's something that I have to repent of myself. I need to learn patience a whole lot better in my life. He loves us so much. And as we have said before, you know, God gave His Son Jesus to die a horrible death just so that we could have the opportunity to be in His family, in His kingdom, just so we could have that opportunity. And living in the spirit world, you know, we probably need to do more of a study on that. How wonderful it will be. That's going to be beyond our imagination. Without having any of these physical pains, the backaches, the colds, the flus, the diseases that come upon us, weak little humans, to be able to live in the spirit world is going to be beyond our imagination. It's going to be so wonderful. We probably need to hear more about that and more in depth on that. But God wanted Israel to know His love. He wanted Israel to know that. He loves them. He loves us. The problem was how to get the message of God's love in front of His people. For them to see it. To feel it. To touch it. You know, they were a people that were really not inclined to listen. They were not inclined. They had their minds set. They were steeped in their own ways of sin. They got into a routine of life. And they allowed idolatry to creep into their lives. Tried to mix it with obeying God. It didn't work. So they went off on their own and did their own little thing. They turned their back on God. These people were not inclined to even listen. And they were not likely to understand even if they heard it. So God's solution to show His love and teach them the lesson of His love, He wanted to teach them that. His solution was to make it very, very plain, make it very plain to the people, to let Hosea the prophet to be and to live his own sermon. We are called to be of service to God and to deliver whatever He asks us to do without murmuring and question. And we are here in this life learning the ways of God's love. We are in this process of conversion. Not one of us is sitting right here because we chose to be. God has called us so that we can be taught, we can learn, and convert our ways from our carnal, physical ways of thinking of whatever comes naturally is good, to being an obedient to God and living His way. We're in this process of conversion, and we are to come out the other end with the very character of God. That's the only way that we will be in His kingdom, is if we attain that. And in this process of learning, we have to allow God to live in us. We know Hosea would marry this impure woman, this harlot, this whore. He was told to do that. And he was also commanded to fully love her. I mean, what a chore. What a chore. He was commanded to fully love her and have children with her. I mean, he was to have heartfelt feelings for her in spite of what he knew that she was going to do. Turn to Hosea 1. Hosea 1, and we'll read verses 2 and 3. When the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry. Why? For the land has committed great harlotry. And how? By departing from the Lord. Spiritual adultery is what they were committing." Verse 3. So he, speaking of Hosea, he went and he took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. He knew what was going to happen there, and God followed, or Hosea followed God's instructions. And he had to truly love her. And even he was told by God, you know, when she strays, when she goes off with her lovers, and it didn't say, you know, if she strays, but when she strays, she was going to stray, that he was supposed to go and bring her back. Look at chapter 3, and let's read verse 1. "Then the Lord said to me, 'Go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel, who look to other little g gods and love their raisin cakes of the pagans.'" You know, God was showing the example, the physical example, using Hosea and the love that he was showing for Gomer, and God was showing his love to an adulterous people of Israel. He had to show them in a physical form for them to get the message. Otherwise, they wouldn't even listen. They, you know, and this had to be a very, very embarrassing life for Hosea. You know, he gets word that, you know, hey, your wife is out here, she's on the street, you know, and she is being bid on by all these men that are bidding for her. You know, and he had to go in front of all of the people all the time and to bring her home. But this is exactly the lesson and the example that God wanted Hosea to show all of the rest of his countrymen. He wanted to show that embarrassment. He wanted to show the faithful love of Hosea for Gomer. And that was the example that God was showing the people of his love for them. God does work in mysterious ways. But it had to be a very, very embarrassing time for Hosea, but I'm sure God gave him the strength to go through that. Hosea was to show by his own love for Gomer the kind of love, again, that God has for Israel, and the love that God has for us today. God loves us. Even when we stray, he wants us to come back. He wants us to see our faults, and if he has to break our knees to do that, he may do that. To get us, to get our attention, to get us to come back to him, so that we can receive the blessings of him, and so that we can be in this conversion process to learn the character of God, so that we can be in God's kingdom out the other end. Hosea 1, verses 4 through 9 shows us, you know, you can just jot that down if you will, shows us that Gomer had three children by Hosea, and God named all three of the children. He named all three of the children to be as signs for Israel to see and to know what the meanings were. And who knows how many children that Gomer had with other men. Don't know that, but I'm sure that there were plenty of those as well, too. Here are the three names. The first one was a son. His name was Jezreel, which means God scatters. God said, "Name the child Jezreel, for I'm about to punish King Jehu's dynasty to avenge the murders he committed at Jezreel. In fact, I will put an end to Israel's independence by breaking its power in the Jezreel Valley." That was the first one. And then secondly, soon after that, Gomer became pregnant again. She gave birth to a daughter. And God said to Hosea, "Name your daughter Lo-Ruhamah, which means not loved. For I will no longer show love to the people of Israel or forgive them. But I, the Lord, their God, will show love to the people of Judah. I will personally free them from their enemies without the help of weapons or armies. It will be a miracle that he will perform to do that and show the people, hey, we can do this without even weapons or armies because God has the power and he is in charge." The third was another son. Another son was born. And God said, "Name him Lo-Ammi, which means not my people. For Israel is not my people, and I am not their God." You know, God has to get pretty disgusted with us as collective, as a group, and also as individuals when we are hard-headed and set in our own ways and do not obey God as we should. But how does all this relate to us? These lessons remind us that we are called to show and demonstrate God's love in us. We are to be God's examples. We are God's jewels. We are the jewels that he is making up to be in his kingdom. And we are to live the kind of lives that shows God's love and his compassion. We are called to demonstrate all of this in our lives and to reflect God's love to our neighbors, our bosses, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and everyone else that we come in contact with. Yeah, we got to walk the walk and we got to talk the talk. We got to be who God has called us to be. We are being judged right now. Not later, but right now. We are being judged on how we take the lessons in, how we apply them in our lives, how we live, and walk the walk and talk the talk, so to speak. And there's nothing new under the sun, as before, you know, even back in the days of Hosea, many, many years ago, the attitudes of human nature has not changed. And people still think, well, hey, I'm rough and tough and hard to bluff, and I can do things without God. I can buy the blessings. Little do they know. Little do we know. We have to be obedient to God to receive His blessings. The people of the world are still the same. They still turn their backs on God. And, they still want to be rebellious. We are called to live God's love so that everyone will see. We have to be that show. Just like when Hosea had to go out in the streets, and I'm sure his neighbor says, hey, your wife is out here. You better go get her. And they were laughing and snickering, no doubt about it. An embarrassing time for Hosea. But he was to show God's love to those people. In turn, we are to live God's love that is in us. God wants us to show others His love. And that was the lesson in Hosea that he was doing. We are called to do this. And let's hope that when God calls us to do a certain task, that it's not exactly like Hosea. I mean, that would be a really hard thing to go through. But if it is, we don't belong to ourselves. We do not belong to ourselves. God is in charge of each one of us. And He will choose what He wants us to do for Him. It's not us just thinking, well, you know, hey, I can do the little task. I can do the little things and I'll get by. No. God is in charge. He reads our hearts. He knows us. And the only perfect example of love is God Himself. You know, God is love. And when God enters into marriage with His people, it's forever. And God recites vows. He recites vows that promise permanence, a right relationship, fair treatment, unfailing love, blessings, tenderness, and security. And who can hurt us if God is for us? God loves us. Turn to Hosea 2. On mine, it's across the page here. Hosea 2, verses 19 and 20. God does recite vows of promise. And in verse 19, He says, I will betroth you to Me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to Me in righteousness and justness, in loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to Me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. He's very serious about that. And we should be too. Also, if you will, turn back a few pages here to Jeremiah 31. You can hold your place in Hosea because we'll be back there. But in Jeremiah 31, let's read verses 33 and 34. And he's saying there, But this is My covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put My law in their minds, I will write it on their hearts, I will be their God, and they shall be My people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they all shall know Me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. That time will come when everyone will know God and His laws and His truth, His compassion, His love. Our love must come from God, our Father in heaven. And we are to draw from God's love and offer it to others. That is the part of walking the walk and talking the talk and living it in our lives, putting it into real physical practice. We are to draw upon this love and offer it to others. Show them a better way to live, a better way to receive blessings and a better life, a better home life, better children, better all the way around. We can't offer just the best human love that we can give. But we have to offer the pure, undiluted love of God in Christ. God's love is for everyone to see. That is the life that we are to be living. Not a fake love. We can't fool God. He looks on our hearts. He knows us through and through. And one of the big obstacles that we have to work on and pound on every day, I know I do, we have to get rid of self. In this process of conversion, we have to get rid of self. Self has nothing to offer. We got to let Jesus and our Heavenly Father live in us. We don't have anything to offer. There's nothing good that we can offer ourselves. It has to come from God, and we are to draw on that love and give it to others, show it to others. There were many of the New Testament writers that called on and they quoted Hosea. Now, as you recall, you know, Hosea was back, you know, 755 through 715. And there were many that quoted Hosea. I'm not going to have you to turn to all these scriptures, but I want you to write them down. I want you to write these down. But they quoted Hosea about the teachings of the ministry, life and ministry of Christ, which was reflected in Hosea. Jot this down, Hosea 11:1, and compare that with Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. And then the writer of Hebrews, some say it was Paul that wrote Hebrews, some say it may have been, you know, some of Paul's associates, such as Barnabas or Apollos. Of course, only God really knows that, because, you know, God wrote the book himself, really. He put it into these men's minds to, you know, put it down on the paper of the day. But God was the inspiration that wrote all the books anyway. So it really doesn't make any difference exactly who put it down physically. God really wrote them all. If you will compare Hosea 14, verses 1 and 2, with Hebrews chapter 13, 15 through 16. I'm just going to quote these because it would be a long process to turn to all these, and you can do that later as well. For Peter called on Hosea's words and writings. Jesus provides a way for those who were outside the family of God, and now they are admitted to a relationship with him, and you can find that in the comparison of Hosea chapter 1, that's verses 6 through 9. And you can compare that through 1 Peter chapter 2, 9 through 10. Again, for Paul, Jesus fulfills Hosea's promise that there would be one who would break the power of death and the grave and bring resurrection victory. And you can compare that, Hosea 13, verse 14, to 1 Corinthians 15, 55 through 58. Now, these are scriptures that we read at funerals, where it explains that there would be one, and it was Christ, that would break the power of death in the grave and bring resurrection victory. Also, Paul's teaching on Christ as the groom and the church as the bride corresponds to the marriage ceremony and vows, whereby God enters into a permanent relationship. We just read that in Hosea 2, verses 19 through 20. We just read that, the vows that God speaks. And that compares over to Ephesians 5:25 through 33. Let's turn to Ephesians there, if you will. That's Ephesians 5. We'll read 25 through 33. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, the teaching. Verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Verse 29, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Verse 30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and join to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Marriage. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let his wife so that she respects her husband. And that is talking about the marriage that Christ will have with the church. He loves us, and we are to respect and love him. It is an airtight commitment, is what marriage ought to be, physically, and also that marriage that we are to have with Christ as well, too. It spells it all right out. God's love is forgiving. A very important part that should be in our lives as well, too. God's love is forgiving. Just as God had with Hosea, when he said, you know, go and get Gomer and bring her back when she strays. Not if she strays, but when she strays. And is lying with her lovers who paid to be with her. God's love is forever. It's us who needs to repent of our sins if we want to be in the family of God and in his kingdom. The choice is ours to make. God's not going to push himself on us and say, you know, hey, you have to do this. No, no, no. He shows us why we should. And it's us that needs to make the choice to repent. That's part of the growth, part of the conversion that we are called to be a part of. God's love is forever. It's us that needs to be faithful. It is us that needs to be correcting ourselves before God has to. And he will if he needs to. And then as for Jesus, Jesus also, in at least two of his sermons to the Pharisees, takes his text from Hosea. When he is questioned about spending time in the homes of the tax collectors and sinners, sometimes one and the same, probably in a lot of cases one and the same, Jesus quotes Hosea to show God's desire. God doesn't want just empty words or heartless rituals, but he wants genuine care and concern for his people. We could compare Hosea 6:6 to Matthew 9, verses 12 through 13. Let's go ahead and read that. Hosea 6:6 first. Let's read that. Have I got the right one? 6:6. Oh, I'm in Ephesians. Let's go back to Hosea. No wonder it didn't look right. Right after Daniel. Hosea 6:6. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. He wants faithfulness and loyalty to him is what he wants. Now let's turn over to Matthew 9. Matthew 9, verses 12 and 13. But when Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus calls for faithfulness. He was quoting Hosea way back then. That's what he wants from us. You know, he wants us to be faithful to him. Doesn't need the sacrifices. Also, the book of Hosea teaches two more outstanding lessons. First one is important for us to depend on the presence of God's Holy Spirit. We must depend on God's Holy Spirit. We have to realize the power that God has. With just the blink of an eye, He can make things happen. We don't need the armies. We don't need anything else to fight our battles for us. We have to depend on God's Holy Spirit. Let me tell you one that I blew just a few weeks ago. I mean, I blew this one bad. I believe it was Feast of Trumpets. And we collected the offering here, and then I was going to meet Mr. and Mrs. Kellers in Rivergate. We were going to meet at a restaurant there. They were coming down from Bowling Green, and I was going to get the offering from them. We were going to have dinner, and I was going to go home and process the offering. And before they got to the restaurant, we were still waiting for them to show up. Then we were going to be seated together and everything. I had a desire to go to the restroom. I went into the restroom, and there was this very, very large black guy that looked like he could have been a linebacker for the Titans. Only he and I were in there, and I was committed. I could not turn around and go back. I had to go and do my business, do my job. And while I was doing this, I was looking over at this guy because something very strange was going on. He was running his head and his face into the wall and going like this with his fist. And he would bounce off and he would moan and make noises and hit himself again against the wall. And I thought, what am I doing in here? You know, this is the strangest thing I have ever seen. And this guy was a mountain of a guy. And so very quickly, I go over to where the wash basins are, and I was washing my hands, and I was watching him in the mirror over my shoulder. And he was getting closer and closer and bouncing off the walls with his face. I don't know what his problem was. But in the heat of the moment, I was not depending on God's Holy Spirit. It already flashed through. Let me back up a little bit. When I was in high school, I used to like to fight. I enjoyed it for some stupid reason. I enjoyed it, and I don't know why. But it flashed through my mind that if this guy lays one hand on me, there's no way that I could whip him the regular way. I'm going to put my thumb in his eye. I had it figured out. Very quickly, I washed my hands and I grabbed a towel, and I did get out the door. And while we met Mr. and Mrs. Kellers at the table, I was telling them the story and told them what I had planned to do. And they both asked me the question that hit me like a two before between the eyes. Why didn't you pray to God? I blew the test. Blew it. Blew it bad. So this is something that we all need to think about. We need to depend on the presence of God's Holy Spirit in us and use Him and call on Him and not think that our little stupid selves can do anything, because we can't. And the number two thing of a lesson that we can learn, that bad things will happen if God's Holy Spirit is missing in our lives. Bad things will happen. It's guaranteed. Guaranteed to happen. We got to let God's Holy Spirit direct our decision making. We have to ask God to protect us. We have to ask Him to bless us. When we get on our knees and we pray to God, you know, it's not just all of the little things that we need. We need to pray for each other. We need to pray for God's work. We need to pray for all the important things. And then He wants us also to beat our prayers up real fine of the things that we actually need as well too. But God wants us to depend on Him. And that is a very good lesson that I learned. Like I said, that was like a two before between my eyes. I'm still embarrassed about it. The love of Hosea and his unfaithful wife reminds us of the preeminent fruit of God's Holy Spirit. Now, we know over in Galatians 5:22 through 25 are the fruits of the Spirit. The number one fruit is love. Something we have to really do some concentrating on and get into. That is the number one fruit of God's fruits of the Spirit. And that's what we need to do. I'm running out of time, so I'm going to go kind of quickly here. Just as our commission, we are called for a special reason. We are called. You know, it's like winning the lottery. What are the odds of you being called to be converted into God's character and to have this wonderful miracle of this process of knowing God's master plan and God's laws and receive His blessings? It's like winning the lottery. And we are to use this to God's glory. Again, we are to live that kind of a life. You know, and for us to think we can do anything on our own, we can't. It's for the glory of God. You know, and we can't think in our minds, well, hey, you know, I came to this church, you know, and I just came here on my own, and I just wanted to give this church a little class. No, you don't have any class. None of us do. You know, we're just a bunch of dirt. But God is going to show what He can do with a bunch of dirt, a little bit of dirt that really means nothing. He is going to confound the world by showing the miracles that He is going to produce through us. And so we can't have anything in our minds to think, well, hey, you know, I'm somebody special and I'll bring a little class here. No. We are to be part of the commission that God has called us to do. It's just like the plaque on the front of this lectern right here. We are to help preach the gospel, the good news of God's coming kingdom, and be a part of preparing people. Iron sharpening iron with each other. We're just not to take this knowledge in and keep it to ourselves. We are to help our brothers and sisters in Christ. Iron sharpening iron. God is preparing us. We are chosen. For any of us to be leaders, we must have God's Holy Spirit. And, we have to be able to allow ourselves to get rid of self and allow God in. That is what we have to do, is to give up on ourselves. And the most powerful witness that we can ever offer is to live that kind of a life, to show the world what our Heavenly Father is doing with us. Even though God's command to Hosea should be viewed as unusual, very unusual, but it helps us to understand that God has called us to display His love to the world. With God's love in us, we are to be an extension of God's forgiveness and seek and restore any broken relationships that we may have around us. We get impatient with each other. We have little spats. We have little arguments. But we need to rebuild those broken relationships. Each one of us here today are at different levels and stages of conversion. We're all not at the same level. We have different problems in our lives. Some that you may think that have advanced, you know, great, you know, the so-called spiritual giants could be way, way behind in a lot of areas. So we have to keep that in mind. We can't be judging one another. God is taking the weak of the world and He is changing us. And He wants us to be in His family. But we're going to have to be more tolerant with each other. Several of us do get impatient with each other, and we make each other mad. And we lash out. We say sharp, stupid things that we regret later. We have all done that. I am guilty. I have done it many, many times. And I pray that God will help me to avoid doing them more. I have to kick myself occasionally. Probably a bunch of times. And I must repent of the sharp things that I say to some people. We can't judge one another. We must have mercy. We must have that kind of love that God has put in us for each other, and understand that, hey, we're all not at the same level. We all have different problems. We need to pray for each other's problems. And we don't let ourselves get beyond, you know, not going up to our brother and sister in Christ and say, hey, I'm sorry. I said something stupid, and I am sorry. I'm sorry I hurt you. Will you please forgive me? God tells us that we have to also learn how to forgive others, because He tells us very, very plainly that He cannot forgive us unless we can forgive others. That is a sin that would be between us and God. And that should be our prayer. That should be our prayer that God will help us to be able to forgive others. And not to let it be beyond us to go to the other and say, "Hey, I was stupid. Please forgive me. I'm your brother and I love you." Some people say, "Well, you know, I'm just too bashful to do that, you know, and what would the other people think?" You know, give it up. Give it up. So in closing, and you probably thought I was never going to stop. Good thing I just quoted some of those scriptures, otherwise we'd be here another hour. But if you want to be a leader, and you should have that desire in your heart and your mind to be a leader and to be a servant. You have to become a servant to be a leader. And you have to have that ingredient of God's love in you to make it work. God has to live in us. We get that from God's Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit has to be the leader working inside of us. We have to allow God's Holy Spirit to be in us to do that. We all need a healing of the mind. Yes, we do. And that will probably be a title of another sermon that I'll do. Good to see y'all.